Folks, you might have remembered. Have we got, how's that? Yeah, working? Good, good. That I said that we would have a quiz at the start of each week where we're going to kind of do a bit of revision from the previous week. And today I missed out a couple of questions last time, so we're actually going back a couple of weeks in some of the questions. And I have some incentives with some chocolates. I won't throw them today. I don't want to do any more damage. Now, first question, and I'll only, people with their hands up, what promise does Exodus look back to? I'm after chapter and verse.
What two promises in the Old Testament? Yes, Hannah?
Genesis 12, 1 to 3, and yes.
Well done. Can someone tell me what the promises are there? Three things, basically. God promised them, Michael?
Farm and family.
That's one way to put it. Yeah, well done. Fame, farm and family. Yeah. Good. Okay. What did the Israelites do after their deliverance?
Well done. What did they do?
They did a bit later on. What did they do straight away? I think I heard someone. Yes? Celebrate. And how did they do that? They...
Yes,
sung. They did. Sang a song. Anyone know the chapter? Chapter 15. Well done. Okay. What three sinister plans did Pharaoh have for the Israelites? Three things to get one chocolate. Not great, three things. Iris?
Enslaved them.
Yeah, so enslaved hard labor, yeah.
Then he slaughtered all their boys. Basically, he
didn't
actually have
midwives
instructed to kill any baby.
Yeah, good, good, yeah. Yeah, and by how was the instruction between to everyone?
Into the Nile,
well done. Good. Okay. What four things about God are mentioned in chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, no peeking, that tell us that God was aware of their plight? There were four things. Yes, Val. Yes. What great event occurs in chapter 2 that raises hope as we read in the morning? What do we read of?
Moses being rescued in Pharaoh's.
Yeah, and before that, Moses being born.
That's right, yeah. You've already got one.
Well done, that's it. So keep reading, and we'll. Another exciting installment next week.
Okay. So we're looking at chapter 3 to 4. And I wanted that, sorry. And your sermon outline. Let me pray. Our Father God, we pray that we might understand something of who you are and how you relate to us as we come to your word this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is crackling, so I don't know whether we can turn off mics. I don't know. I'll leave it up to the people at the back. In our introductory study on the book of Exodus, I mentioned that if we were to come up with a list of God's characteristics, whether the fact that he is a jealous God would make the top 10. Well, there's another characteristic that I wonder whether it would get a Guernsey, and that is the fact
that he is a speaking God. The living God of biblical revelation is the speaking God. He speaks and there is creation. He speaks and people are saved. He speaks and prophets and apostles pass on the word. And supremely, his speech takes on human form and Jesus becomes the climax of God's revelation. God, of course, is under no obligation to speak to us, but out of his freedom and his grace, he deems to do so. God is the creator, and we are but the creatures, but rebellious creatures at that. He would be well placed to remain silent. And yet the great news of the Bible is that God has taken the initiative and spoken through the prophets and apostles, but primarily in his Son. And as we come to Exodus 3, we see this God taking the initiative and speaking to a man. And we have a great example of God speaking to someone. And of course, that person is Moses. And as we consider God's encounter with Moses, we're going to consider four things. And the first one is that Moses was confronted by God. When we think of men and women and their confrontations with deity, we usually think of mankind in their attempts to find God. All religions other than Christianity involve our attempts to find the deity. But here with Moses' confrontation with God, it is God who well and truly takes the initiative. Moses was going about his business, tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, and came to Horeb. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that although the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. See, this is no reaching out in the hope that God might be there. This is not Moses seeking out God. This is God seeking out Moses. That is the character of this God. And as we read further, we learn much about the character of the God who confronts Moses. From verse 5 we read, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And what we see here is the transcendence of God. He is a holy God. As Isaiah 55:9 tells us, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, says the Lord. See, this is no matey, matey encounter. No, don't come any closer, Moses. You need to realize who you are dealing with. And is this not an aspect of God that we need to recover? Our God is holy. Remember how Isaiah responded when confronted with a living God? He said, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Far too often our God is too small. We forget his transcendence. He is the creator, he is the ruler of the whole universe. His ways and his thoughts are much higher than ours. And yet so often we want to domesticate God. Our God is transcendent. But then secondly, we see God's imminence. His coming close. After reminding Moses that he has seen his people suffering, he says in verse 8, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land. The transcendent God, who is higher than the heavens, has come down to rescue them. He has entered their world and he is going to act.
That is the character of this God. He is transcendent and he is also immanent. He is a God who dares to come near. This is no God who stays aloof, who hides, who enjoys people's meager attempts to find him. And these characteristics of his transcendence and his immanence will be seen even more clearly when we come to the section on the tabernacle from chapter 25. But we see also another aspect of God's character in these verses, his faithfulness. Remember chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, as Val reminded us, where we were told that God heard, remembered, saw, and knew. Well, here in these verses is a strong connection to those verses from chapter 22. What the narrator told us in 2, 23 to 25 is now told us by God himself. Verse 6 mirrors 2, 24. He has remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has remembered his promises to bless them and to give them a land, and he is about to act. And in verse 7, God himself tells Moses that he has seen their suffering, he has heard their crying, and he knows their suffering, as the ESV puts it. All the aspects that chapter 2 told us. Friends, is the God that confronted Moses the God that you know? A transcendent God, but an immanent God. A God who takes the initiative, and a God who is faithful. A God who remembers and keeps his promises. This, friends, is the God of the Bible. Well, Moses was confronted by God, and secondly, from verses 10 to 22, he was called by God. Verse 10, so now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And verse 15, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And verse 16, go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt, and I will bring you up out of there. Notice again the repetition that this God is the God of their fathers. Do you think God's trying to make a point here? I am the God who made those promises. I am a God who remembers. I am a God who keeps promises. Don't forget that, Moses. And once again, we are confronted with a faithful God. The other thing we see in these verses is the name of God. In verses 13 to 15 are some of the most enigmatic verses in the Old Testament. Follow with me as I read. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Well, we hear some pretty weird names these days, but I've never heard anyone called I am who I am. It's a bit strange, isn't it? Strike you as strange? Yes? Hands up if you're asleep. No, you can't do that. Moses wants reassurance by asking for God's name. Now, in the ancient Near East, to be given someone's name opened up the possibility of relationship. And God answered Moses with those enigmatic words, I am who I am. It can be translated, I will be who I will be, or even I will do what I will do. See, tied in with God's name is what he will do, in line with his character. In chapter 3, verse 15, he identifies himself as having his name forever.
See, he is the living, reigning, powerful king that the burning bush showed him to be. The bush that was not consumed was God's illustration of his own inexhaustible life. And I think the name is meant to be enigmatic to some degree. The Lord is not defined by anything other than himself. He will be who he will be. The name itself preserves the mystery and transcendence of the divine person. The name reflects the character of God that we have seen in the previous verses. There is a sense in which he is removed. He is transcendent. But there is a sense in which he has come near. He is immanent. He is the holy, transcendent God, but he is the God who will be what he will be. He will do what he wills in order to remember his covenant to the people, and that he has come near to do what is needed for the Israelites. One commentator, Dale Ralph Davis, says that the name given expresses the idea that I will be whatever I need to be for you in your circumstances. And friends, is it not the same for us? God will be everything he needs to be for us in every situation. So again, let me ask. Is the God who calls Moses the God that you know? The God who will be all that he needs to be for us? I will not leave you or forsake you, so said the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 13:5, God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. We can go into life with that God. With Moses, God tells him his name and then says, go and tell the elders of Israel that I, the God of your fathers, has appeared to you and that he is going to deliver the Israelites. After that, you are to go to Pharaoh and the elders and ask to go on a 3-day journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to your God. And then he says in verses 20 to 21, so I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go, and I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. That is God's call, and that is God's promise. And when we come to chapter 4, we see, thirdly, that Moses is reassured by God. In verse 1, Moses protests, and not, you might have noticed, for the first time in these chapters. He says, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? And then with three signs, God offers reassurance to Moses. Firstly, he turns his staff into a snake and then back again in verses 2 to 5. Now, we may ask, why a snake? Well, a snake was a sign of Egyptian authority. Secondly, God inflicts a skin disease on Moses and cures it in verses 6 and 7. And then in verse 9, we read of turning of water into blood. And these signs he will be able to perform before Pharaoh to convince him. Now, we may well think, with that pretty impressive show of God's authority, that Moses would have been convinced. He had been confronted by a holy God at a bush that burnt but was not consumed to show, amongst other things, God's control over nature. He had heard the voice of God tell him that he had come down to deliver his people from the hands of the Egyptians. He was reminded that God was going to act on the promises that had been made to the patriarchs. He had been given the personal name of the transcendent but immanent God, and he had been given these three signs that he was to show to Pharaoh. Moses! Say yes. But no, after all this, Moses has the excuse. I am not eloquent. So we read in chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.
This excuse is actually the fourth objection from Moses as part of his refusal of God's call. But at every point, God answers his objections. So chapter 3, verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God answers with a play on words. Moses had said, "Who am I?" And God says, "I will be with you." That's his first objection. "I don't think I can do this." And his second is, "I don't think anyone else will think I can do it either." And this is shown by him saying, What shall I say is the name of the one who sent me?" And God answers, of course, by giving him the name. And then thirdly, in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" This is him worrying not about Pharaoh at this stage, but about the Israelites recognizing his authority. And God answers this objection by giving him the three signs. Which brings us back to the fourth excuse in verse 10, "I am not eloquent." And God answers him like the other times, patiently and thoroughly. Verse 11 and 12, "The Lord said to him, 'Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say.'" Well, this brings Moses to the end of his excuses. And so he simply says in his last complaint in verse 13, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Moses quite simply just does not want to go. And we may not want to blame him. At this point, but only at this point, Yahweh becomes angry with Moses. We read in verse 14, "Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses and he said, 'What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and I will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him.'" In reading this, I was reminded of the movie The King's Speech, where the king was not eloquent and couldn't speak, the King of England, and so he got an Aussie, of course, to help him out. Where else would you turn, after all? And he was the one that helped him with the speech. Well, Aaron here is a little bit like that, although he's doing the speaking as well. But in all of his objections, we see that Moses is the reluctant leader. But before we are quick to condemn him, if we think about it, he's in pretty good company in the scriptures. Joshua had to be told numerous times to be strong and courageous. I take it because he was tempted to not be strong and courageous. Gideon, when called by God, questioned God's wisdom. You can read about that in Judges chapter 6. Isaiah objects by pointing out his sinfulness. Jeremiah objects in similar terms to Moses by saying, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." Many, if not most of the people that God called to do extraordinary things were ordinary people. After all, Moses was there tending the sheep. And even the Lord Jesus didn't cut an impressive figure until he started his public ministry. Born in a two-horse town where one of the horses had run away, and he worked with his dad in a carpenter's shop. The response of those who are called is often similar. They respond with humility and disbelief. A feeling of inadequacy and even reluctance is a perfectly normal reaction. God only became angry with Moses when he ran out of excuses. And what Moses and the other biblical leaders needed to learn was that salvation comes from the Lord. God is greater than their inadequacies, lack of experience, or talent. "I am will be with you," is what they were told and what they came to learn. Moses and other biblical leaders were called at a particular time in biblical history for a particular task. But what of us? Well, we're going to consider ourselves in the light of Moses' experience. So the reverse side of the sheet, we're going to look at those 4 points about us that we looked at for Moses. But before that, just stand up, have a stretch, reach to the sky or twiddle your fingers. Just, you know, have a stretch before we plow on into the second half. Stretch that back. Okay. All right, have a seat. Well, what of us? We too are confronted by God. It is once again God who takes the initiative. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. As God came down to rescue the Israelites, so too God came down in the person of Jesus, the Word, and dwelt among us in order to deliver us from spiritual bondage. And when this Jesus dwelt or tabernacled amongst us, he took the initiative in calling people. Fishermen attending their boats, a tax collector sitting at his booth, a woman at a well. And this God continues to confront people today when they least expect it, when they are going about their business. Secondly, such confrontations result in God calling people to follow him. So 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In Romans 1, 6 and 7, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. God confronts and God calls. In fact, the confronting and the calling go together. And notice there in Romans, Christians are described as the called ones. Friends, how or perhaps why can the transcendent God call the likes of you and me? Such a call is possible because Jesus responded to his call. The Christ had to fulfill his call before we could even be called. And his call was to be imminent and to draw near and become a human being and then reconcile rebellious humanity to the Father. God calls us into his kingdom because the Christ answered his call and has made the way possible. Thirdly, we too are reassured by God, not with signs and wonders, but by his Spirit. God promised to be with Moses, but we can know God in a way that Moses and the Old Testament believers never could. God was with Moses, but God is in us by his Spirit. And we are described as those who are in Christ. Such wonderful truths do not push struggle or doubt or pain out of our lives, but it certainly brings a new perspective to them. Which brings us to our fourth point, and let me put it by way of a question. Will we refuse God? Moses refused God for a long while, but in the end he went back to Egypt. You read of it from verse 18. It may be that God is calling you at this moment. You have mounted excuse after excuse as to why you should not become a Christian, but God has answered them all. God is confronting you. And you know that really your only objection is the one that Moses offered. I don't want to. Don't continue to be stubborn, because God's anger eventually will burn against you like it did with Moses. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Now is the day of God's favour. Now is the day of God's salvation. Today is the day. Don't put it off any longer. The buses may well wait, but God might not.
do not reject him. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? And for those of us who have responded to that marvellous call, not only does he call us into his kingdom, but he calls us into kingdom service. Not by a still small voice or a miraculous sign like a burning bush, but we are all called to take up our cross and to follow him daily. Our Lord did not flinch when he was called. What kingdom work can you be doing? We've heard of some of it this morning with the work of the Gideons and how 7 years ago Wayne heard there was a need and answered that call and offered to be involved in that organisation. See, we don't work it out what we ought to be doing by saying, well, I'm waiting for God to call me. I want to hear that voice. Although he can call people that way, and we heard of that this morning as well. But we can't say, I want God to call me that way, and unless I have my burning bush experience, well, I'm staying put. Thanks very much. No. A way forward is to simply ask, where is the need? What can I do? And if you're not sure, well, give me a call and arrange a time. And we'll get together over a cup of coffee and talk about it. See, it really doesn't cut it to say, I am not eloquent. I'm not sure I'm up to this. For God continues to use ordinary people like you and I to do extraordinary things. Being a Christian is not a spectator sport. We are to be down on the field playing. So in the words of the TV ad, just do it. Yes, salvation is of the Lord, but he uses the likes of you and I to achieve his purposes. And remember, friends, that success does not depend on us, but on the sovereign Lord who is with us and acts through us. It is his work. We are his instruments. If he chooses to use us, the clay has no right to argue with the potter. Remember the God who is calling you, and then respond to that call. Remember the God that we go into service with. God is faithful, and he will do it. Praise be to him. Amen.